All right, good morning. Woo. That's loud. That's good, though. Thanks for braving the cold. You guys are the diehards. So I have to tell you this morning that, you know, my my preaching is a work in progress. Every time I preach, I try to make a new goal, something that I can do better. So my goal today is to release my death grip from the stand. I feel like the last couple of times I've preached, I'm just like this the whole time. You know, like, this is my stand, you can't take it. So I'm going to try to loosen up a little bit. Really, every preacher kind of has their own flavor, right? You know, Chris, he likes to point. Sometimes I'm sitting thinking, you know, is he pointing at me or what, you know? And my old campus director, campus ministry at K-State, he liked to do this a lot, which I just thought was so cool. So I might try to do that, you know. And Kristen has, she's shared some messages in her day. That's my wife. Her thing is the upside down sevens. So nobody really knows what that means, but she does that. So I'm hoping to kind of discover my own flavor. I don't know what that will be. But I did tell Kristen that if I get too awkward or too weird, she's just going to throw this up. You guys know what this is? Awkward turtle. So if, you know, if I like get like this, that's because my wife is communicating to me this morning. We've kind of got a thing going. So with that, I do just want to say that, you know, if you've been at Life Connection for more than just a few Sundays, you'll know that we're going to ask you to serve. You know, and much like me, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have X number of years of experience. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary. You just have to be willing, right? And it's, you know, it's in the very context of serving that we experience the heart of God, right? Scripture says that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so that's what we're about, is serving one another and being willing to even sometimes embrace the awkward. So we currently are in the middle of a series. It's a 7-part series called The Gospel and Discipleship. And so I just want to start by defining a few terms. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus is pursuing each and every one of us in this room. And without Jesus, we are all hellbound. Jesus is our great substitute. He takes on our punishment and he restores us to the Father. One of my old friends, Ben Deaver, he refers to Jesus as the great hound of heaven. And I just love that, because what that means to me is that Jesus is pursuing us. He's constantly pursuing us. And for me, it took 19 years of my life before I surrendered to him. And so for those 19 years and still to today, Jesus is still pursuing me as the great hound of heaven. And another example is after college, the Lord led me to go to Indonesia for a year, 10,000 miles from here. And I got to meet a young man by the name of Aparil, A-P-R-I-L. And he was one of several hundred thousand Indonesians in an unreached area that had never heard the gospel. And I was able to share my faith with him. And to me, that's an example of Jesus being the hound of heaven, that he's pursuing each and every person, some 6.6 billion people in the world. So Jesus took me 10,000 miles to share the good news of the gospel with Aparil. All right, so the gospel. Discipleship. What is discipleship? This is another word that the church often throws around, and maybe we don't fully know what it means. In the ancient biblical world, there was a Hebrew word translated to disciple, which is talmid. And so the meaning of talmid, it was a way of life. For the student of the rabbi. And it meant that the student would follow the rabbi so close that the dust of the sandals, you were to be covered in the dust of the sandals from your rabbi. So whatever the rabbi did, you did. Wherever he went, you went. And I just love that analogy because for us as disciples of Jesus, it ought to consume our life. It's not just a Sunday thing or a Wednesday night thing, but it is a way of life. All right, so that's the gospel and discipleship. And so, like I said, we're in a series with seven different sermons, and these are basically seven pillars of discipleship. So let me review. Chris has already preached on heaven and Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about the love of God and the death of Christ. And then to come, we have the resurrection and repent, believe, and follow. So those are the seven pillars, and that's kind of the direction that we're going. Today we're on pillar number three, and I've titled the sermon, The Love of God and the Death of Christ. So our text this morning is out of 1 John 4, 7 through 12. But before we dive into the text, I want to look at the book of 1 John kind of as a whole. So let's kind of understand the context. Why was this book written? Okay, there's four reasons. Reason number one, it's for our joy. So chapter 1, verse 4, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Second reason the book was written is so that we may not sin. That's chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay, reason number 3 that the book was written, it's to remind us to love one another. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, and the fourth reason is to remind us, is to give us assurance for our salvation. Chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so this morning, if you find yourself longing for joy, if you wrestle with sin, if you struggle to love others, if you sometimes doubt that you're eternally secure, then this morning's sermon is for you. And I just want you to know that I'm really glad that you're here. Let's pray. Father, we each and every one of us, we fit those four categories. We all long for joy. We all wrestle to sin. We all struggle to love others sometimes, and sometimes we even doubt our own salvation. And so, Lord, this morning we just realize that that we desperately need you. We ask that you would come and reveal in our hearts our need for you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's dive into the text. Again, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. The title of the text is God is Love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So I have a three-part outline to the message this morning, and then I'm going to finish with a handful of challenging questions for us all to consider. So for those of you that are taking notes, and for those of you that like outlines, you're going to get one. And so here are the 3 points from the text. Number one, the command of the text is to love one another. Number two, Jesus is the example of love. And number three, the sacrifice of love is death. Let me read those again. The command of the text is to love one another. Number two, Jesus is the example of love. And number three, the sacrifice of love is death. So point number one, the command is to love one another. So I want to remind us that the love of or the commands of God are not burdensome, but they're meant to bring us joy. From chapter 1, verse 4, again, we're writing these things so that your joy may be complete. The word love in this text is mentioned 12 times in just 6 verses. And of those 12 times, twice we are commanded to love one another. Verse 7, let us love one another. Verse 11, we ought to love one another. And then in verse 12, to add to that, the text says that if we love one another, God's love is in us. And so the big point that I want to make is that we are to receive the love of God, then we're to be transformed by it, and then we pour it out to others. If we're void of love, we do not know God. This is maybe a heavy and convicting topic this morning. Some of us may claim to know God, but if we aren't loving others, then in fact, we do not know God. And so in verse 11, I want to point out what's called a conditional clause. It's an if-then statement. If God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. And so God loving us equals we love others. We can't disconnect the two. So another way to put that is if we're not impacted personally by experiencing the love of God, then we can't love others the way that God intends. And so this command of loving others starts with a relationship with God. So here are a few questions to ponder on this first topic. How do we love others well? Who or what is our example? Think about our church here for a second. Does Life Connection love others the way that Jesus desires for us to love one another? And how about this? How can we press in further as we love one another and our neighbor? Are we just kind of scratching the surface? Can we go deeper? I think we can. And this leads us to our next point, that the example of love is Jesus. In our attempts to love one another, it can't happen without the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done. So point number two, the example of love is Jesus. I think we've probably all heard the phrase, God is love, at one point or another. But what does that mean? It's kind of a churchy phrase that maybe has lost its meaning to some of us. This last Wednesday night, one of our gospel communities gathered at my wife and I's house, and that's kind of what we unpacked, was this topic of, you know, God is love, and do we really believe that? What does that mean? Currently, Life Connection has 2 gospel communities, and for me, it's probably the highlight of being a part of this church, because that's where we have this context where we can wrestle through the truths of God, and we can be honest with one another. And so if you're not in a gospel community, I would really encourage you to seek one out. One thing we're trying new this semester is to actually dive into the text for the upcoming sermon so that we can kind of prepare our hearts and minds for what we're going to be talking about on Sunday. So let's jump back to the text. Love is from God, as it states in verse 7. God is love, as it states in verse 8. And God shows us his love in verse 9. So I kind of want to camp out in verse 9 for just a few minutes. Let's read that together. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Okay, so the fullness of God's love was revealed in his son Jesus. God became flesh and blood. I want to tell just a brief story from my life that parallels this love of God and the sending of his son Jesus. 8 years ago, I met who is now my wife, Kristen. And for me, it was love at first sight. Probably the exact opposite for her. It took her some time. But it was at a youth event with a bunch of high school students, and I saw her from across the room, and I knew that she was not in high school, and I knew very soon that she was interested in missions. I knew that she was cute, and so that's all it took. She was not in high school, she was cute, and she was interested in missions. I was like, I'm in. But I was, like, intimidated, right? I was kind of scared. And so I spent the next probably year and a half trying to figure out how to show this woman that I was interested in her. I tried to think of every strategy that I possibly could. For example, I had a good friend, Mark Potter. I tried to get Mark to go tell Kristen that I was interested in her. I thought about, you know, sending letters, sending emails, texting. You know, what could I do to convince her that I was interested? And finally it dawned on me that I had to kind of get over myself and I had to go to her directly, right? And so I was wanting to pursue her, but I was wanting to use other means. And finally it was like, you know what? I've just got to go myself. After a year and a half, I finally approached her myself. And so that's the same. That's what God does, right? All throughout history, God is pursuing his people with his love. And we have the Old Testament. We realize that God is loving, and he is pursuing us, and he's sending his prophets, he's performing miracles, he's sending his word, and eventually he pursues us to the point that he comes himself. Okay, so let's read verse 9 again real quick. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son to the world so that we might live through him. So God became flesh and he lived among us. Let's try to imagine for a second, trying to understand the love of God without Jesus. Is that even possible? We would be screwed. I certainly would not be interested in a relationship with God without the knowledge of Jesus. And I'm so thankful that I'm living post the time of Jesus and not pre-Jesus. Because I look back through history, and as I try to understand the love of God, it's made so clear in the life and death of Jesus. So Jesus comes and he rescues. He comes as a baby. He leads a humble life without sin. He has compassion on the crowds. He's slow to anger and he's quick to forgive. The sinners and the tax collectors, they all drew near to him. He was mighty in word and deed, not like the other teachers of the law. His life of love and sacrifice eventually brings him to the cross. And that's what leads us to our third point. The sacrifice of love is death. And this is in verse 10. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so there's two quick points that I want to make in this verse. The first is that God loved us first. And that's while we were still sinning, God loved us. We don't earn God's love. His love comes first. He loves us because of who he is, not because of anything special that we have done. And so we can receive that this morning, and some of us can take a breath, and we can stop our strivings. We can just be, and we can delight that he loved us long before we decided to love him. And the second point is that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. propitiation for our sins happens over Easter weekend, from the cross to the empty tomb. What is propitiation? Another way to put that is that God provides the sacrifice. God is just. If God overlooks our sins, he is not just. And so there are really two options. God either crushes us or he crushes his son. The wrath of God for the sins of all creation, past, present, and future, fell on Jesus. And so propitiation, it appeases the wrath of a just God. And that news is worth celebrating this morning. With Jesus, we are destined for eternal joy, not eternal punishment. Jesus in our lives is the only way that we can please God and experience eternal joy. I have just one quick supporting text on that topic from 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is one that I've shared from the stage in one of the last times that I preached. And it probably won't be the last time that I share it, because I think it's just an amazing depiction of what Jesus did to take our sins and to restore us to a relationship with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? So God made him, Jesus, perfect in all his ways. Here's us, gripped by sin. God made him who knew no sin to take our sin, right? So that we might become the righteousness of God. All right, so let's review. As disciples of Jesus, we are, number one, we're commanded to love one another. Number two, we are to look to Jesus as our example for how we love one another. And then number three, we acknowledge that the greatest sacrifice of love is death. And so what does that all mean for us today? The example of Jesus motivates us to die to ourselves. And that's the call of the Talmid disciple. We are consumed with a passion to be like the rabbi in all his ways. It's a day-to-day thing, 24/7, consumed with a passion. All right? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Disciples must die daily to our own desires, and we're to take up the desires of God. The love of God and the cross of Christ has completely changed my life. 10 years ago, I died to my American dream, and I decided to start a business that was aimed at serving others. For me, that often meant long stretches of loneliness, long stretches of wrestling with doubt. Am I doing the right thing? Am I qualified for what I'm doing? It meant living on a tight budget. It meant lots of quick trip taquitos because I couldn't afford anything else. My wife would tell you that's not actually a sacrifice for me because I love Quick Trip and their taquitos. But during those few years, I ate probably hundreds of Quick Trip taquitos. It meant making far less money than all my friends. I had chosen the path of Jesus, which is love and death. And currently, I'll be honest, I'm struggling to believe that God is love. Eternally, God is love, 100%, don't doubt that. But does God love me today, right now, in this moment? So fast forward 10 years from when I started the business, and we're currently $80,000 to $90,000 in debt. A couple months ago, I had to lay off 25 employees. And those were the employees that I was desperately trying to point to God. But here's the deal. God loves us in our successes and in our failures. He doesn't choose when he loves us. He always loves us. And so we don't get to choose when we love God. When we step out in faith and love and risk for the kingdom, God doesn't promise it'll be easy. He doesn't even promise there will be victory on earth. Jesus was a suffering servant for 33 years before he was a victorious king. Good Friday came before Easter Sunday. And sometimes when we love others, we fall flat on our face. It says in Proverbs that the righteous fall seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. So we will fall, but we've got to get up. And with God's strength, we can dust ourselves off and keep trying. Sometimes when we love others, we get criticized or taken advantage of. Sometimes we feel foolish. Often we feel exhausted. But our joy is full and complete on the path of love. As we've read 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, I write these things to you so that you may know that your joy is complete. So the path of love and death is the path of joy. So in closing, I have some just a handful of questions, 10 questions actually, for us to consider, to think about. And so, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've surrendered your life to him, I just ask that you would close your eyes and just picture yourself before the throne of God, before a throne of God who is, he is kind and he's merciful and compassionate toward you. And let's think about these things. If you are not a follower of Jesus yet, then still just close your eyes and meditate on these things. Think about what they might mean. If you don't understand one or two of the questions, that's great. You can ask me or Chris or one of the other leaders. So let's do that. Just close your eyes and almost take on like just a prayerful mindset. Question one, is the love of God in you? And how can you be sure? Do you love only those that are easy to love? Do you love others to be loved back? Is there any risk or discomfort in your effort to love others? Do you love out of an overflow, or do you love to earn God's favor? Do you only love on your terms? Do you love your family but not your neighbors? Do you only love others to get a paycheck? As you seek to love others, are you afraid you might get smelly? Are you afraid you might get dirty? Are you afraid you might get sick? Are you afraid love will cost you your Saturday afternoon? Or worse yet, are you afraid that love might cost you your life? And do you spend time with Jesus, learning from him how to love others? And lastly, do you delight in the fact that Jesus took your place on the cross, and does that truth inspire you to lay down your life for others? Let's close in prayer together.